What is God's purpose for marriage? How should we respond when traditional marriage is openly mocked as irrelevant? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Your Marriage by God's Design. It's written by Issues, Etc. regular guests Scott and Julie Stiegemeier. You can find out more about Your Marriage by God's Design at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your Marriage by God's Design, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, I guess you could call it a secret meeting. Here comes Nicodemus, who is a little concerned about meeting with this Rabbi Jesus. So he goes by night, at least that's what we might infer from his attempt to meet with Jesus by night. And he has some weighty questions to address to Jesus. It doesn't appear at first that Jesus is paying much attention to his questions. It appears that Jesus has something to say about being born again, something very confusing to Nicodemus. But is Jesus answering Nicodemus's question? It sounds like he is eventually, but Nicodemus may end up, at least for the short term, as confused, more confused than he was going in after his conversation, his nighttime conversation with Jesus. We're in John chapter 3, the first 21 verses, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, March the 10th, Jesus teaching Nicodemus. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
So, Tom, in terms of what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, are you born again?
According to John chapter 3, I am. According to contemporary evangelicalism, I have not been born again.
So explain the difference between those two.
The distinction is one where in John chapter 3, being born again is actually a spiritual regeneration done by the sacrament of baptism using water and the word. In evangelicalism, they believe that being born again is actually an experience you go through of conversion, where you might get a better understanding of God, where you might be able to start doing good works better than you were doing before. But there are certain things that you can look at within yourself to see whether or not you have been born again. In contrast to that, because they won't baptize infants, since infants can't be born again, we believe infants can be born again because it's a work of God called spiritual regeneration, and he has chosen the holy sacrament of baptism to do that.
So maybe before someone goes off answering that question, are you born again, they would ask, well, what do you mean by that?
Yeah, Nicodemus thought Jesus was saying he had to get back in his mother's womb. And of course, Jesus says, you're a teacher of Judaism and you don't understand this yet? So this is a really good point to make. Normally the first item you would ask when somebody would ask that question is, what do you mean by being born again? And depending on how they answer that, then you would say yes or no.
So let's back up a little bit. Nicodemus is coming to Jesus by night. What do we know about this man, Nicodemus, and what's the nighttime meeting all about?
It's at nighttime because he's not too sure about Jesus. He knows that Jesus has to have God with him or else he couldn't be doing these miracles. But he was afraid of the Jews. And later on, Nicodemus, by the way, appears three times in the scripture. The second occasion is when he is arguing with the Sanhedrin. He is a member of the Jewish high court, saying that at least Jesus should be heard before we condemn him. And the third time is with Joseph of Arimathea, where he contributes various medicinal ointments to bury Jesus. But it's interesting to note that in that case, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pontius Pilate secretly for fear of the Jews. And so he was kind of behind the scenes also in asking to take the body down from the cross and bury it in his own tomb. So it's also the reason why we find the disciples on the night of the resurrection hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews because, and we're going to be coming to this in a few weeks, the man born blind is ekbaloed out of the synagogue. It's kind of like excommunication, but not quite, because there was no communion. But he is removed from the synagogue because he professes Jesus as the Messiah.
Now, Nicodemus has some regard for Jesus. This isn't a hostile meeting, so to speak. He even comes saying, as you paraphrased before, we know that you must have some mission from God that you're carrying out because of the miracles that you do. He even does refer to him, if I'm not mistaken, as teacher. It's an honorific title.
Yes, rabbi.
So is he coming to learn at this point? Is he coming to learn something from Jesus? He doesn't appear to want to debate him too much.
I believe he is. In fact, I would a parallel passage one might think of as the Samaritan woman at the well. She's astonished, first of all, that Jesus is even talking to a woman. But the same thing happens to Nicodemus that happened to her. She asks a question, and Jesus goes on another tangent. So here, Nicodemus is probably looking for evidence that the miracles show more than he is just working with God, but that he might be the promised Messiah. And instead, Jesus throws at him a curveball. Unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And of course, this gets Nicodemus very confused, and the ongoing conversation follows from there.
We'll take a break. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him on this Monday afternoon, March the 10th. Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. Of course, we get to listen in and learn as well in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Classical Christian hymnody is the exact opposite of this frivolity stuff.
Pastor Will Whedon, on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In hymnody, there is this dialogue, if you will, between the doxa, the praise, the glorification, and the didache, the dogma, the teaching. Classic Christian hymnody in the liturgy does this. It glorifies God by proclaiming what he's done, by teaching what he's done. And holding both of these together. So the liturgy actually provides us hymns that have substance. And if we look at classical Christian hymnody, these are hymns that are just chocked full of meaning.
You can meet and hear Pastor Will Whedon making the case for Christian hymnody June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and you will find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. All right, you laid out the first thing Jesus had to say: unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot, see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus he misunderstands this in a profound way. He asks the question, Tom, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What is Nicodemus missing here?
He's actually missing what the Greek actually says. Now, Jesus, of course, didn't speak Greek to Nicodemus, so the Bible is a translation, but it's very important to understand what word John used here. It's anophen in the Greek, which normally can be translated as again. But another very important use of it is from above. In fact, one of the best verses is John 19:11, where Jesus is talking to Pontius Pilate. And he says, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." And there's that word again. And it's also found in James 3:17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So what this really is saying here is that you are born from above. This is a big law and gospel distinction. As Professor Nagel is always telling us, who's running the verbs? Is baptism something I do, or is baptism something that God does? According to Jesus, this water and word, in order for spiritual regeneration, comes from above. And John 1, which occurs before this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, listen to what John writes. This is the same writer who wrote John 3:16. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he became the right to become children of God, who were born." Okay, now, how were they born? By their decision? By their works? No. "Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So once more, Todd, we come back to Scripture interprets Scripture. And when Jesus says to Nicodemus that you need to be born from above, he's trying to figure out, well, how does God get me back in my mother's womb? And he misses the whole point that God is the actor who brings us into a relationship with him so that we enter into the kingdom of God.
Jesus' response here in verse 5 and following, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Take that apart for us.
This is really confusing if you don't allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, because Jesus seems to be saying, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, if water and the Spirit is the Pentecost baptism, how come Abraham is part of the kingdom of God? Because he never had a Pentecost baptism. And we know he's part of the kingdom of God according to Luke chapter 13, because Jesus is talking about, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And he even says, "And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God." So what is this kingdom of God? Well, it's somewhat interesting to note that in Mark, this is how Jesus begins his ministry. the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In other words, the kingdom of God is something a little different than was where the Old Testament believers were. And if you want to know what the difference is, you just go to Acts chapter 2, when Peter says, after the people say, what can we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he names two gifts, for the forgiveness of your sins, which, of course, the Old Testament believers received, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that gift of the Holy Spirit is more than what the Old Testament people received, because Jeremiah and Joel, they prophesy there's a day coming when that will come about. And probably the best verse to understand it is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. That is significantly different, where the bodies of believers under the new covenant, because of the Pentecost baptism, that is where the Holy Spirit has set up shop, so to speak, where his temple is. Whereas in the Old Testament days, you had to go to the temple. And that, of course, was destroyed at the death of Jesus. When the curtain was torn, God left the Holy of Holies, and now through Pentecost baptism, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is a significantly different kingdom of God or heaven than was experienced by the Old Testament believers.
Jesus seems astonished on his own, too. He has his own reasons for being astonished. He says to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel? And yet, no, he says, are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things. What's he saying?
All you need to do is read the Old Testament, Nicodemus, and you will find, especially in the Old Testament, where water becomes the means by which one is going to be entering into the kingdom of God. And particularly Ezekiel, on the day you were born, your cord was cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you. You were rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. But it's in Ezekiel where the promise is that there is going to be sprinkling clean water on you, and you will be clean from your uncleannesses. That's Ezekiel 36, verse 25. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. So we already have in the Old Testament, if Nicodemus had just been reading it properly, the promise that through water, you would be cleaned in the sight of God. And we have, of course, many New Testament passages, such as Titus, etc., where it talks about how we are cleansed through the waters of baptism.
So Nicodemus ought to understand these things, but then Jesus goes a little farther in verse 11. He claims to have an authority that even an esteemed teacher like Nicodemus, who we presume him to be, since Jesus recognizes that, doesn't have. He says, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. What's he saying to Nicodemus there?
Yes, when I read we, I was a little confused, but I tell you, Randy Asbury was the main writer of the Concordia Publishing House material. He's got some tremendous insights here. And he proved on the basis of Scripture interprets Scripture that the we actually refers to Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And so all three persons of the Trinity are bearing witness to what they have seen, but you're not receiving our testimony. And that is a common kind of thing that happened throughout the Old Testament, where Israel didn't receive the testimony. They failed, and then God had mercy on them, brought them back. And this is just a constant refrain. In fact, the whole book of Judges is a cyclical refrain on this, where the people are following God, they disobey, they rebel against him. God brings in a savior of sorts through a judge, and things return to normal. Then they fall again. This is the way of the world.
So he will claim not only this authority in the name of the divine Trinity,
yes,
But he will also say, speaking of himself as the Son of Man, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. He's gotten straight to the point here. I mean, this is, it sounds like this is what he's talking about. Here's the way into the kingdom of heaven.
Yes, in fact, this is another great law gospel theme, because the people did not have to do anything once the bronze serpent was put up. Remember, many of them even died because of the poisonous bites of the fiery serpents that God sent among his people, because they were loathing this worthless food that God had sent them. And then when they repented, we've sinned, Moses prayed for the people. This is all found in Numbers chapter 21. God said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. So the very thing that was giving them their illnesses, they now had to look at. But by looking at it and trusting what God said through Moses, guess what? They were healed. And the same thing happens. You see, God is doing all the work. He puts the bronze serpent up on a pole. He puts his beloved son up on a cross, a wooden tree, so to speak. And all who look to him in faith, which simply means trusting the promise that he really took care of our sins, God grants us salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the robe of righteousness.
When we come back, we have actually come to that verse that Tom referenced a little earlier, John 3:16, the very familiar, perhaps sometimes overly familiar, words of Jesus. Let's set them in their context when we come back with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson in John chapter 3, Jesus teaching Nicodemus. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues, etc. journal.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues, Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues, Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues, Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Keeping the message straight, getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying John chapter 3, Jesus teaching Nicodemus with Pastor Tom Baker. This is always our time for a Sunday school lesson, And no Sunday school lesson would really be complete without me telling you about the curriculum from Concordia Publishing House that forms the basis for our weekly conversations with Pastor Tom Baker, called Growing in Christ. Now, this John 3:16 is a great example. It's got a context. You could do a Sunday school lesson on John 3:16, or you could explain from where in John it comes, what was Jesus talking about before. That's the kind of good, sound study of Scripture that you'll find at every level in the Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Even those prominent passages are set firmly in their context. It's one of the great features of Growing in Christ. You can find out more by getting a free sample from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. All right, Tom, let's set it in its context, because it so easily jumps right out of it because it's so familiar to everyone, well memorized by many, if not most, Christians, John 3:16, but it begins with a word that connects it to what came before. For is the word. And then the next verse, 17, also seems to be vital for explaining what Jesus says. How would you take us through it?
Just as we had an insight that born again was better translated as born above, showing that God is the author of our being born again, so also this verse, a lot of people, when they read, for God so loved the world, they consider that referring to the quantity of God's love. Look how much he loved us, as though quantity is important. Actually, that's not what the Greek says. The Greek word is huto, and is better translated as in this manner. In other words, a better translation would be, for God loved the world in this manner. This is how he loved it. And how did he love it? He gave his only son. That's such a stark difference, not talking about so much of quantity. We talked about how Scripture interprets Scripture. That's a principle we use all the time. Another principle is theology is the art of making distinctions. And when you think about that God so loved, and you distinguish the quantity from the way in which he loved us, it would be like my friend so loved me that he let me have his brand new car for a date I wanted to go on, even though he wasn't sure I wouldn't have an accident. That's how much love he had for me. God's love is just, I mean, we're just not talking quantity. We're talking about the kind of love. And the love continues in that not only did he give his only begotten son, but the way that we become saved is through faith in the promises of the gospel, whoever believes in him. That word believe in him doesn't refer, and we'd want to get this across to the children, that you believe Jesus existed or that he was even God or that he was the Messiah. No, the object of the word believe is always the promises of the gospel, that in his death you receive the forgiveness of sins, in his righteousness you receive the robe of righteousness. So trusting in Jesus means to trust the promises of the gospel, and I believe the Sunday school teachers really need to get that across to the children early.
And in those verses that follow, Jesus makes it quite clear that Jesus is the Savior. He's not the condemner. In fact, he seems to be making the point that the world is already condemned apart from him, and only through him can any be saved.
That's correct, particularly verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and Jesus is the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. You see, the real reason why a lot of people don't want to become a Christian is because of the law, not just because of the gospel. Because the law says none of your works are worth anything in regard to salvation. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Once more, we find out that the works of sanctification really are referring to fruit of the Holy Spirit. But they don't even save us. There's kind of three kinds of righteousness. There's the righteousness an unbeliever does just by obedience to the commandments. even an atheist can go under the speed limit. Then there's the righteousness that we do through the Holy Spirit, but that only occurs after we're totally saved. It's impossible to do a righteous good work until we are already saved, so that righteousness cannot save us. And then finally, there is that righteousness given to us in our baptism, where the glorious exchange took place. We give God our sins, He gives us His righteousness, and we are therefore declared as sinless saints in the eyes of God.
With only a minute here, what's the bottom line for the kids in the Sunday school classroom here?
The reason I believe that this theme is here during Lent is because Lent is not just a time where we bemoan our sins and see what we've done to Jesus. No, Lent is a time to renew our Spirit-filled baptism, because it is in that Spirit-filled baptism that what Jesus accomplished on the cross is able to come to fruition. Had Jesus not died on the cross for our sins, had he sinned, he would have died for his own sins, then he would not have sent the other Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who brings us into that baptismal covenant where our sins are forgiven and our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And even at this point, we have entered into the kingdom of God that will be fully developed after the day of judgment.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel next week. We'll talk with Tom about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. He actually mentioned her a few minutes ago in John chapter 4. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference is coming this summer. It's June the 13th and the 14th. I would like you to mark your calendars and then consider attending the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference right here in Collinsville, Illinois. That's Friday, June the 13th and Saturday, June the 14th. Our keynote speaker will be Craig Parton of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. He's going to be making two presentations. One, making the case for the historical Jesus, and making the case against Lutherans imitating evangelicals. He speaks with some expertise on both of those subjects. Other speakers at the conference, including Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting, Pastor Will Whedon, director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith, and Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He'll be making the case on Christianity's positive impact on civilization. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, June the 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois, at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the Making the Case logo there, or just give Craig a call, 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig, 618-223-8385, and he'll answer any questions you might have about the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. You can register already. We already have a very healthy registration underway. Issuesetc.org. Look for that logo, and it'll take you where you can register already online for the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.